We glory in the cross. It's all connected that God was pleased to crush His Son. And Jesus had joy to go to that cross, to endure it. John Piper wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Life, and in that book he says this: life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. Cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in this world. End quote. If you look at the English word boast, it carries with it the idea of pride, taking pride in. But the Greek word used in the Bible, when the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 speaks about boasting in the cross or glorying in the cross, actually is talking about having a sense of praise or rejoicing. And so Paul gloried and rejoiced not in what he could do or did do, but only in the cross of Christ. By Christ's work on the cross, we are saved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, we have redemption through His blood. And remember, the word redemption connotes that a price was paid on the cross. Jesus paid the price to purchase our forgiveness and our salvation. So we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Or in chapter 2 of the same book, Ephesians, verse 16, it says, through the cross, God reconciled us to Himself. And the meaning of the word reconciled implies that there was hostility and a broken relationship. So in the cross, that broken relationship between sinful man and a holy God has been brought together, and there is an end to the hostility. Or if you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says that Jesus, having made peace through the blood of His cross, He made peace, the same idea as reconciliation. But here, He made peace. He made the war, the hostility, to cease, so that there is no more any ill feeling, anger, and separation between the holy God and sinful man. So we do not boast in any outward act of our own doing. We boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the screen comes down, Sandeep, I want you to sit back, don't sing, with the one who is on that video. Sit back. We need the lights. There'll be several songs we will be listening to during this message. But as this song is played, the song is, it's about the cross. Think deeply about the cross as you listen quietly and prayerfully to this song. Isaiah predicted and recorded in prophecy. You turn in your Bibles to that passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one with whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening or scourging for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I've just read part of a whole passage which captures the fullness of the gospel and the real glory of the cross. The glory of the cross has both a very deep ugliness but it also has the beauty of our salvation. It's not that wooden structure that is beautiful, but what happened on that evil cross. What was achieved by the humiliation and death of our Savior. Because the cross is the most ugly and excruciating form of punishment. Broken bones and bleeding from head to foot due to scourging and being nailed to a cross. Anyone on a cross would be almost totally deformed, bent out of shape. There was no beauty in him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And it says in verse 4, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. No one could look at a person hanging to death on a cross like this without a sense of revulsion. The cross was a place of utter shame. Even the surroundings, Golgotha, the place of skulls, had the smell of death, the stench of death. And yet we Christians glory in the cross, because in the cross is our salvation. God planned, and the Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world he planned it, planned for his son to be killed specifically through death upon a cross. And so Isaiah prophetically predicted that he was smitten by God, afflicted by God for our sin, but he was wounded, says Isaiah, for our transgressions. He was crushed. Pause on that word and take it in. He was crushed. Jesus was crushed. Scourgings, spittings. There was no body worth having after that kind of inflictions. And there was no ego for a man who was thus crushed. So he was crushed in body and spirit for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us reconciliation, peace. With his scourgings we are made whole. Have you really experienced that wholeness, that salvation, which is full, abundant, free, that permeates every part of your life and being? Paul therefore cries out, and I'm reading from Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "I am not ashamed," says the Apostle Paul, "of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Think about it. We tell people that the Lord Jesus was required to die this kind, specific kind of agonizing execution to save us, both from the wrath of God as well as our bondage to sin, to take away God's wrath against us, as well as to break away the sinner from sin. And as we share this gospel, we must not be surprised that they find it ridiculous and illogical. If they don't, then they're not thinking straight, or you're not telling it like it is. It's folly to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. It's absurd. However, the cross on which Jesus died, it did break your chain of sin. Yes. Can you really say experientially, yes, I am free from the bondage, from the habit, from the bent towards sin? I'm living a brand new life. I'm no longer afraid of judgment day because the wrath of God has been removed. There is no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. I have tasted the impact of the cross where Jesus paid it all. It really has had power. I've experienced God's power. As my mind is free, my heart is free from fear of the wrath of God. I've experienced the power of God for salvation. As my chains are gone, I am free. I've seen that in my own life. And therefore, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It has been for me the power of God. So we glory in the cross because of that. Paul was careful never to rely on his own cleverness, knowledge, and wisdom to explain the cross and the gospel. Nor was he committed to his own use of and cleverness with words and eloquence, because he says that would only destroy and minimize the power of the cross. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 to see his own words about that. In the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom." Why? For the cross, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly, absurd, illogical for those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, what is it? It is the power of God. What is this power? The power to deliver us from both the wrath of God and the depth of our sin and its bondage. And so we glory in the cross for that reason. There's another reason why we can glory in the cross. We glory in the cross because Christ was willing to go to the cross for our salvation. We could never ever have forgiveness of our sins if Jesus had not been willing, and wholeheartedly so, joyfully so, to offer himself up to die on the cross. We read it, but it's worth looking at again and again. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Look at the words there, which says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The word "endured" implies that there is an experience of terrible humiliation and agony. As soon as you see the word "endured," that's what you should understand. It was not easy. Jesus joyfully, knowing that it was going to be very, very humiliating and very, very crushing and very, very painful. Remember in Gethsemane, he cried out to his father, sweating drops of blood, "If it be possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." On the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He endured all that. He despised. He just didn't care about the humiliation or the shame. He embraced it willingly. Because of the joy that was set before him. And what is this joy that was set before him? It's not a feeling. It's not feeling happy. "Oh, I'm so happy I'm suffering." The joy is a stable confidence that this is for good. That joy was that absolute understanding that this is the only way that sinners can be free from the burning wrath of God that will send them to total, eternal, forever and ever separation from my Holy Father. This is the only way. There is a strong conviction, that's the joy, that this is the only way to make dirty, sinful, filthy sinners, holy, acceptable, pure, righteous before God, free from sin. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised its shame. Jesus was focused on our eternal salvation. Just to be able to forgive me and you, Jesus was willing to endure the cross, the beatings, the nails piercing his feet and his hands, the mocking, the wagging of heads and the taunts as people looked on him hanging on that cross. For him it was joy to die for me, for you. Won't you glory in that cross, in that kind of Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who saves you? Can you stop and meditate these things? Jesus experienced joy to die for you, to save you from sin. Joy in being made fun of, ripped off his clothes, being exposed before the public who scorned and mocked him. Joy in being beaten to a pulp. Joy in being whipped till his body was bleeding and torn to shreds. Joy in a crown of thorns being forced down his head. Joy in having nails piercing his hands and feet. That's the willingness of Jesus. Think on it as I read from Philippians chapter 2. Because of this, verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And as that happens, who is glorified but God the Father, who was pleased to crush his Son for you, for me. As we reflect on how much Jesus was willing to suffer just to get us saved from God's wrath and sin, and as we glory in his cross, let's quieten our hearts and listen to yet another song. It was for me. It was for me.
Jesus, I'm so
be glory in the cross, because it is the power of God for our salvation. We glory in the cross because Christ was willing to go to the cross for our salvation. We glory in the cross because one day Israel will turn to their true Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12 predicted this, and it is yet to happen. In verse 10 of chapter 12 of the book of Zechariah, this is what is recorded: "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." Think of that geographically small nation surrounded by countries that were hostile against it until very recently. And only very recently, only some of them signed peace accords with Israel. Study its history and what the Bible prophesies about Israel. You have to be impressed that everything in the Bible is connected to Israel. And yet when Jesus came to his own, what does it say? His own received him not. They had other ideas about their Messiah. Their expectation was absolutely opposite of what their Old Testament scriptures had taught them. And we shall see more about that on Sunday morning. However, there's coming a day in the future when Israel is going to see Jesus. And in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, it is specifically, "see him pierced." The one whom they have pierced. That's the day. En masse, Israel will turn in repentance and faith and acknowledge him. Is there power in the pierced Christ? The amazing thing is that Zechariah's prophecy is centered around the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And then connect to Paul's deep desire for Israel, his own people, in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10. As I think of that, and as I think of Paul's deep desire expressed in chapter 9 and chapter 10, and I remember that he was dedicated and spent his lifetime in ministry, going mostly, primarily to the Gentiles. Think of his heart's desire. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 says this: "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and an unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Then turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Do you think God hears and answers prayer? Do you think God particularly would care about this apostle that he appointed primarily to the Gentiles, crying out to him to save his own people. And then turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 24, and see these words of Jesus, who emphatically, without apology, says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." God will fulfill Paul's deepest desire, because Jesus came to save the elect of Israel as much as the elect Gentiles. I glory in the cross because it is the power of God even to turn stubborn Israel back to their true Messiah. But I also, and we glory in the cross because the cross transforms us into Christ likeness. There is transforming power in the cross of Christ. Sunday's instep, which you will look at in 2 days' time, has a code. And I read it out for you. Have you ever wondered why some men who are drug addicts and women who are prostitutes and murderers and all so on and so forth, when they are converted, they seem to be filled with such a special zeal for God? It is because they didn't come from a country club. They didn't come from some religious denomination or religious life where everyone pretends to be moral, upstanding, and deserving of God's love. They came out of the sewer. And when they heard about the love of God, their hearts exploded. Think about it. You may hate to think of yourself and be compared to a prostitute or a murderer or a rapist. Even if you were one of those, you would rather hide your background because you are embarrassed by it. And I can go down the line with each one of you and say, aren't you embarrassed about your background? We would hate to have people know everything about us. Like all others, we love to be thought of as very nice people. We love to belong to and be seen in country clubs and indulge in fine dining. We are pretty pretentious about being very moral and of good stock and standing. Most of us give the impression, the way we express shock when we hear about others' sins. Oh my goodness, we would say. So we give the impression that we somehow deserved God's grace and salvation more than those very, very bad people. After being saved from our own backgrounds, we quickly forget that we too are as sinful as those who came out of the sewers of sinfulness. We actually all are gutter people, really. My sin is filthy, and so is yours. Think deeply about how horribly sinful you were and how much more horribly sinful you could have been except for social compulsions and parental and other controls. Or fear of being caught. Then wonder how Christ's death on Calvary broke your chains of sin and made you a new person altogether. And won't you be able to shout hallelujah? As much as you see your own sin and the darkness and filthiness of it, and how evil and bad it was, only that much you will understand how much it cost Jesus to suffer on the cross for your sins. And you will glory in the cross. And you will really rejoice in what it says in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's all in the context of the cross of Christ. We glory in his cross. We also glory in the cross because the cross makes us immune. Are you hearing me? We glory in the cross not only because it is the power of God to salvation, not only because it can transform us to become new people altogether, but the cross can help us to live immune to the attractions of this world. You can become immune to loving the world. Paul was deeply impacted by the cross. He allowed the cross to kill him. Yes, you heard me right. He allowed the cross to destroy him, to kill him. That's how much the cross impacted Paul. It killed his ego. It killed his selfishness. It killed his selfish ambitions. Examine yourself to see how much of your ego, your selfishness, your selfish ambitions, you continue to tolerate, to accept as just being human. The easiest test to know how attached you are to yourself, of how attached to this world you are, of how worldly you are, is to just look at your spontaneous choices. Not when you are being watched and in holy company, but your spontaneous choices as you live day by day. Choices in food, choices in clothes, choices in houses, choices in conveniences and amenities and facilities, choices for your comforts, choices in how much and how you use your money at all. Can go on and on. Those choices reveal a lot about who we really are, who we really want to be recognized as. Our status symbols. When was the last time you gave away a lot of money and suffered personally because of it? Or gave away a lot of your time? Or gave away a lot of your comfort? Or gave away a lot of your conveniences to meet the needs of someone less advantaged than you? We speak of sacrifice. But have you really sacrificed till it hurts? I've been in touch with our suffering friends in Myanmar. And just yesterday, over the phone, Jeremy Bustle. Made me feel so proud of him and his wife and Silas and Kopi and so many others. There's a pastor called Chit Koko. Jeremy or showed me that his wife, more than he himself, wants to remain, even though he's a foreigner and though more in danger, to be with his brothers and sisters. Who are cooped up in fear as bullets fly all around them day after day. They can't even go out, lest they be shot in the head. Would you be willing to go to Burma today if there was a flight available? Most of us struggle to make the next trip to Solapur. We glory in the cross. Has it killed you? So that you're free from this world. So that your time, money, energy, everything belongs to him who for your sake both died and rose again, and you live for him. The cross must pierce our souls and break us as we allow the cross to crucify our egos, selfish desires, and love for this world. We can say with Paul, and I'm quoting him from Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, but far be it from me to boast. Far be it from me to glory. To boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Let me read that last part, because by interpretation it means by which the world has been executed, killed to me. And I have been executed, killed to the world. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he said, I have been crucified, killed, murdered with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I, not my ego anymore. It's only Christ's ego, only Christ's ambitions, only Christ's will. I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In that crucified life that we live, not I but Christ lives in me. You and I will glory in the cross that makes us die to this world as we die to ourselves. We glory in the cross because as we really let the cross take a hold of us, we are lifted up in the highest worship of God. As we glory in the cross by pondering on how we are bought with the precious price of Calvary. We glory in the cross as we recognize that the Son of God left his glory and was willing to be nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. As we glory in the cross and get thrilled to know that stubborn Israel will see, understand, and embrace with tears the crucified Messiah. As we glory in his cross and experience being made into really brand new people who keep allowing the cross to change us to be like Jesus. As we glory in the cross, and it keeps destroying our egos, ourself, our selfishness, and replaces love for this world with love for things to do with the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we will grow increasingly in the knowledge of what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. We will be able to sing the crescendo of praise to God like Paul did in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. Let's listen to another song and worship our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe. We believe the song.
Thank you.